Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. A few weeks ago, Brother Ken said he was going to talk about politics, and I thought that was a good idea, but he stopped when he mentioned Trump's name. But I'm going to talk about politics this morning, too. And I thought Ken's presentation was an excellent presentation. And he wasn't talking about President Trump. He was talking about the Lord. But as I was thinking, you know, Terry asked me to speak last week, I was looking at different things to think about and talk about, and I just thought that many of the people I talk to in the world who aren't the Lord's, inevitably we get talking about the situation in the world and end up skating around the political situation, especially in the States where you live there for 3 months, and you have to be very careful what you say. And even in Canada, it's the same thing. But I think of that verse in Philippians. It says, but our citizenship, or another word in the original, politics, comes from that word. But our politics is in heaven, from whence we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the time when we'll be with the Lord in glory, and everything will be conformed to him, and this old body will be gone, and we'll be in the presence of God with our new bodies and a relationship with the Lord himself. And so today I want to talk about the kingdom, and I'm going to put it in context. But before I do that, I want to read a chapter in the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, and several verses in this chapter. And it's going to set the tone for what I want to talk about today. And by the way, in the handout that I passed out, I put the references there so that if I don't get through them all today, you can go home and on your own look at the scripture and fill in the blanks. So I'm going to start reading at the 9th verse, and this is the prayer that Paul had for the believers in Colossae. And you know, this morning I got up and I was praying, and I pulled out the list of all of Rito Christian Fellowship, and I started praying for each family and each person on that list. And as I went through the list, I could praise God for so many here that love the Lord and display such a wonderful character for the Lord. But as I prayed, I also noticed that there were some people who are in the presence of God now. They're with the Lord. They're rejoicing with him. And then I noticed that there were some people who had moved on to other churches and for various reasons. But then I had noticed the names of some who I think have, like Demas, having loved this present world, have forsaken the truth of the scripture. And so my heart was burdened in each case as I thought about these dear ones who we met, talked to, and loved. And as we read this passage, there's three things that I'd like you to think about. I'm going to think about how does a Christian think critically? A lot of talk in the world about critical thinking. But how do we think critically as Christians? I want to talk about that. Then there's the section the word that talks about that we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So there's the kingdom of the world, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then I want to think about the last few verses, the last verses I'll refer to. It tells us if we continue in the truth. And so there's that continuing that is the test of a Christian. You know, we're going to perhaps comment a bit later, but when the seed is sown in the kingdom, some is sown in good soil and some is in rocky soil. And in the rocky soil, it springs up and looks to be good, and then it dies and withers and dies. And I hope there's nobody here this morning where you are just planted in a shallow soil, a rocky soil. But there have been many people sitting here over my lifetime, and I've been here since a child in some respects, at least in the summer. And in one case, I know for sure the person has turned atheistic. They're an atheist. So they sang these hymns as a children, and they sprang up, as it were, but they ended up not believing in God, not believing what we have here. So that's a challenge. It's a challenge for each of our hearts. Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, as we read this passage, you know, there's a few strokes of Paul's pen wrote this by the Spirit, and yet you could spend hours and hours and books expounding on it. It's just so full. This is one of the fullest descriptions. When I look at the New Testament and I think of the scriptures that I memorize, and I've memorized part of this passage, but I look at Hebrews 1, I look at John 1, I look at Colossians 1 and Philippians 2. They all present Christ in His glory and His beauty. So let's read this. And it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether they be on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, became a minister." So my topic this morning is the kingdom. And the reason I started with this passage is because the way it describes it here, it says He's transferred us in the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's not just any kingdom. It's the kingdom that controls everything in the world. And it's the kingdom of His beloved Son, the one who came and died for us on Calvary. And sometimes we lose sight of this. We get taken up with politics and we start looking at what happens and all the Twitter feeds and so on. We think, oh, what's going to happen with this? We can have peace because He is in control. And that's the aspect I wanted to talk about today in terms of the kingdom of God. It's referred to in different ways, and I'll get to that in a moment. But as we look at this first part, I wanted to refer to it. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I want to just park on that for a moment. So it may be filled with the full knowledge. That's one aspect. So we can have the facts. We can have the Word of God. We have it, and we can read it, and we should read it, and the Spirit of God works in us. But the next thing is, He adds wisdom. That's the application of it. And so if we go back to Proverbs, and we look through the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, we see that wisdom is actually could be personified in the Lord Himself. You could read every prayer, read the word wisdom, you could read Jesus, and you would see that that would apply to Him. And the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we have to take all our knowledge and apply it. And now it's not just any knowledge, it's the knowledge of the God, knowledge of the will of God, and wisdom, we apply it. But notice the next thing, understanding. Now, what's the difference? Well, I've thought of it this way. Maybe some of you have thought differently. But it tells us that the men of Issachar had understanding of the times. So it's not just knowing things. It's not just knowing how to apply them. But there's the timing. When do you skate in with your knowledge and your wisdom? Sometimes you might have, you know, you have a sense of what the Lord wants you to do, but the timing isn't right. And that takes spiritual discernment to figure out, or before for the Lord, is this the right time to speak? Is this the right time to do what I think should be done here? That's critical thinking. That's Christian critical thinking. Having knowledge of the Word of God, having wisdom, being able to apply it, and then looking for the Lord in all those things that you might have the right timing. So that's, and I like to say this, that here's a verse that I often think of. It's from Psalm 119, verse 99. And it says this, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You get that? If you are meditating on the things of God from the Word of God, you have more wisdom than any of the teachers of this world. And that's the confidence you can have because you're dependent on God. Now, just to think that I'm, just to show you that I'm not putting down teachers, I read the next verse, the 100th verse, and it says this, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Now, I'm older, but I should never be offended if someone younger corrects me or has a different insight on things. Because if they're in the precepts of God, I'm not infallible. They could be a help to me. And so I understand more than the age, for I keep our precepts. And then the next 106th verse of the same chapter, as children, we all learned it. Your light is a light, lamp unto my path, and a lamp unto my steps, and a light unto my path. And so God gives us the short-term goals, or short-term information that we need to go forward, and the long-term. And it all comes from the Word of God. And that's why we have to invest in the Word of God. Now, if we look at the Scriptures, there are, I call them metaphors or actually realities, but there are different ways in which we're looked at in the New Testament in our relationships. And what I want to say is if you get a hold of this, it helps you read the Scriptures in context. And they're not identical, similar, and in some ways, in some places, they're the same. But they're not identical, but the we're seen as being in the Church of God, in the Assembly of God. And for instance, in our own chapter that we read, it says, and he is head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So there's this aspect of things where we're in the body of Christ. We are in the church. And so that's one relationship that we have. And Paul's letters generally expound on that. So if you're thinking about the Church of God, you're reading Paul's letters, and he expounds on that. Then the next is the family of God. And so I have a verse I picked out here in John, 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will it, and what will we be has not been yet, has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And so that's a wonderful aspect of things. And when the Lord ascended up into high, before He ascended up on high and He was talking to Mary in the garden, He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And he brought them into that family relationship, which they didn't, they knew, Israel knew God as their father nationally, but they didn't have a, know that God was their personal father. And the Lord, because he died and rose again, he brought them into that relationship. And if you read John's ministry, you'll read about the family. And it's a wonderful aspect of things. This morning, I want to talk about the kingdom. And in Matthew 6:33, that I put on your sheet, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, the concept of the kingdom is very simple. It's the government of a king over a sphere of his authority. And the sphere of God's authority is all of creation. And he's king. He has authority over that. And the kingdom of God, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on that in a minute. But I'll just quote the verse, Luke 9:11. When the crowds learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them. I'm going to go through these four different designations of the kingdom. So I'm going to start with the kingdom of God. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cursed those who had need of healing, cured those that had need of healing. And then the next one, the kingdom of the heavens, we'll talk about that in a minute, but in Matthew 5:3, which starts the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's a different term. And then in Matthew 13, we have the kingdom of the Father. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's another aspect. And then our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that. You've repeated that Lord's Prayer over, and it looks forward to the time when God's will in heaven will be done on earth, and that's in a future day. And then the kingdom of the Son, Matthew 13:41, the earthly part of that future kingdom, says the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the last two, their future, when the kingdom comes on earth, and then you have the kingdom of the Father, the heavenly aspect, and the kingdom of the Son on earth. And he rules on earth, and we reign with him. But I want to now go back and have a little bit more detail about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And as I've said here, and it's on your sheet, that the kingdom of God can be defined as the display of the ruling power of God under any circumstances. And when you read the scripture and you read about the kingdom, it's thrilling. It's thrilling. And this is the point that I would like to make, so you don't get all bent out of shape in the political situation that we face in the world, because God is in control, even though it may not be evident to you. And if you go to Daniel, and Daniel gives us the history of the story of the Gentile powers, and notice what he says. If you just look at Daniel 1:1, it says, we know that God was in control, and it says, he gave Jehoiakim, king of Israel, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Now, do you see that? That Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was in control. But Jehoiakim was given into his hand by the Lord. And the powers that be are ordained of God. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in the fourth chapter, after he has this experience where God spoke to him in such a definite way that God was in control, that he wasn't in control, listen to what the angel says to him. It says, the sentence is by decree. This is when he was going to be sentenced to be in a degraded state for 7 years. It says that the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules. Now notice it. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Daniel 4:17. Do you see that? He sets over the lowest of men. We're to pray for the powers that be. We're not to put them down. The Lord could say about Herod, he said, go tell that fox. He could refer to him as a fox. But he definitely, we're told that God is in control. And this is a difficult thing for some for us to understand. How can God allow this in different political situations? Whether, you know, it takes some really extreme cases where Stalin put to death 27 people through starvation and torture. How do you put that together? Well, the only thing we can do is see that God offered his son to this world, and they crucified him. They voted for Barabbas. And now in grace, he's preaching the word, the gospel through us. And people who believe will be delivered from this world. And the judgment that's sure to fall on it. But then, here's another quote from Daniel, which I love. He says, and this is in the 7th chapter, I saw in the night visions. Now get this. And behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the vision. That's what we see at the end of the path, the end of history for this world. Christ will rule, and everything will conform to him. And so we have to keep that in front of us so we don't get discouraged when we look around and see what man is doing. And here's another quote from Psalm 145 that gives us the endurance of the kingdom, the enduring qualities of the kingdom. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. I don't know if that doesn't thrill you. I don't know what will. He's coming, and his kingdom will endure for all generations. He's in control. And then again in 1 Chronicles, which talks about the glory of the kingdom, 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. That's just a wonderful example of what it will be to see the king in his glory. And if you look at the Psalm 72, and at the end of the chapter, it says the whole world will be filled with his glory. That's what we're looking forward to. And the principles of God's the principles of the kingdom are always God's principles. And I'll say this, the moral ways of God don't change with time. No matter what era you're in, the moral ways of God don't change with time. Well, I want to skate on just to the kingdom of heavens. And it's, that didn't show up very well, did it? Oops. Oh, here it is. Had to hit it again. Now, the kingdom of the heavens is only mentioned in Matthew. And I'm not going to get into a long explanation of the difference, only to say this. It's what I put up there. The kingdom of heavens can be defined as the rule of Christ when the king is in heaven. Right now, the king is in heaven. And so you'll never, when the Lord's talking about the kingdom of heaven when he's here, he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, he at one point in Luke 17:21, he says the kingdom of God is among you. That is, he was right there. He displayed the character of the kingdom perfectly. He was right there. But he never says that about the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven was when he went back to heaven. And he's in ruling now. And that's why I want to make this point, is that, yes, we're part of the church. But in the world, Christ rules. He's behind the scenes, moving all the scenes that he is behind. Even though we can't physically see it, it's in mystery in that sense. But there's coming a time when it'll be very visible. And he will rule in righteousness. The principle of the kingdom is righteousness and justice. And we'll see that on the earth in a coming day. So it encompasses the sphere where the authority of the Lord is owned and consists of professors as well as true believers. You can know that because you know how some came into the kingdom without having the wedding garment. And so it includes profession as well as reality. And I'd like to say this, that when the Lord rose from the dead, and in Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. As the one who rose from the dead, the one who died to wash away our sins, the one who is the perfect Son of God, he says, all authority is given to me on heaven and in earth. And then we see this era, and we come to the millennial period, and at the end, when we go into the eternal state, as man, he hands it back to God. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that God will be all in all. Now it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a mystery about this. But as man, he takes the kingdom. He'll rule a kingdom. He's in heaven until his enemies be made his footstool. Then he will rule for those 1,000 years, millennial period. And then, at the end, hands it back to God. 1 Corinthians 15. God is all in all. And there's very little in the Bible about the eternal state. But I know righteousness dwells there. I know there won't be any tears. I know that there will be no death there, which isn't true of the millennial period. There is death in the millennial period, but not in the eternal state. So we're looking forward to that time in that eternal state. And we don't know exactly, I don't know from the scripture, there's about 3 passages that refer to it. But God will be all in all. That's what we're looking forward to. And we're going to be associated with him for eternity. Why? Because Christ will be a man for eternity. There's a man in the glory now. There was not a resurrected man in the scripture before the Lord came. But there is now. And he'll be a man for eternity. And he's the first fruits of the resurrection because he's going to take us with him. All of us will be in the presence of God and enjoying his presence, and we'll be like him. That's what the first verse said that I read from this morning, that he will transform these bodies of humiliation like into his glorious body. And you know, we're all going to be in fellowship one with another. There won't be any bad feeling. There won't be anything to cause a problem there. We'll all be rejoicing in the presence of God. I mean, what could you have better than that? We have to learn the lessons now in this world. But in a coming day, we won't be looking across the hall and saying, I don't like that guy or that girl or whatever. We won't be there. We'll be praising God. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I think so. Now, if you're going to get into the kingdom, you're delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom by being born again. If you read John 3:3, you'll see that you can't get into the kingdom unless you're born again. And how are you born again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how you get in the kingdom. I hope everybody here this morning is in the kingdom. That's how you get into the kingdom. And the general characteristics of the kingdom. Now, I've made that sheet so you can go home and think about it on your own, because these are things that I didn't learn overnight. When Terry asked me to speak last week, I just didn't start studying about the kingdom. These are things that I've learned over years, and I've tried to distill it down to make it simple so you can have a reference to it. So in the kingdom, the character of the kingdom is in Matthew 13, and there's 7 different parables or similitudes. Six of them are similitudes, and then you have the parable in the seventh one. And I'll just make a brief comment on these and move on. But you have the sower. Now, why does Matthew 13 come after Matthew 12? Because in Matthew 12, the Lord was rejected by the Jewish leadership and the Jewish nation. And so then it says, and a sower went forth to sow. And the Lord is sowing now through us. And he's sowing in those four different soils. And either you have been planted in good soil or in rocky soil. And this is why I want to challenge each of us. Because I know, as I've said earlier, there have been people in this room who now no longer believe. So I want to challenge you. Why do you believe? And if you are questioning why you believe, then please sort it out. Make sure. I was listening to William Lane Craig, who's an apologist, explain why he's a Christian. And if I had more time, I'd take out my phone. But he said, if you come across a person who doesn't believe in God, then just ask them, tell them, and they say, well, there's no evidence for God. Well, here's the evidence. And he had four different things or five different things that he said. And I won't take the time to do it, but I think that what he said was a good point, and that is if we're a believer, we better be ready to answer the questions. We're evangelists, all of us, and if somebody comes up and asks us a question and they say, well, I don't believe in God, what do you say? Do you have a response to that? And so in my phone, I've got something that he helped me with as to what I might say there. And of course, I wouldn't have time to probably pull out my phone. I'd use something else, but at least it's brought my mind into that context. But I want to challenge you. Are you ready? Are you ready to sow the seed? Are you ready to answer the questions? And there are a lot of godly people who have given tremendous expositions on what it means to be a Christian and how you can think intelligently. It's not that we're a bunch of bozos as Christians. Some of the most best minds in the world have been Christian minds. Minds that have been under the authority of God. And so I want to encourage you to take time to find those answers. And that's a whole other series of talks to talk about why I believe I'm a Christian, and what's the evidence of God, so on. But the first three of these similitudes, if you look at them, they're only addressed to the multitude, and they give the outward forms in the world. And so there's a sower, but then there's the wheat and the tares, because some believe and some don't, and the tares are taken into judgment later, and the wheat is preserved. And then the grain of the mustard seed, and so this little seed starts growing, and it's the seed of unbelief, and so it goes, and it goes all through the church, and it comes like a big tree, and the birds come and lodge in it. But then the next three is what you have for faith. You have the leaven in the flour. So in the church, so you have, again, have this leaven aspect. But then the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price. These are what God sees. He sees that tree is treasure in the field. He sees that pearl of great price. And he goes and purchases the field and gives us all for the pearl, which is the believer or the church, depending on how you look at it. Then the parable 7, it's sort of by itself, and it refers to the end of the kingdom of the heavens in mystery form. And so you read that when it talks about the judgment that comes. And we don't have time today to go into these seven parables, but they all give the characteristic of the kingdom and in its different aspects. And it follows when Israel rejected the Lord. And you remember when they came at the end of chapter 12, his brethren say, your parents and your brothers, your mother and your brethren are waiting outside. He says, who is my mother and my brethren? It's those who do the will of God. He separated himself from the Jewish family in a sense. He said, if you do the will of God, then you're my mother and my brethren. And that's where natural feeling was set aside, and he introduced the kingdom. Now, Paul talks about the kingdom in Romans 14 and 7, and so the kingdom of God has a moral aspect, and this is powerful because, as Paul preached, he said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So those are the moral characters of the kingdom of God. Now, the next one, if you looked at the letters of Paul to be the Magna Carta, if I could put it that way, for the church, or the description of the church, these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, are the Magna Carta for the kingdom. And at the end story in chapter 7 says that if you live by these, you're like a person that builds your house upon the rock. And if you don't, you're building it like the people who build on the sand. It's very interesting to me that the last story, if I can put it that way, in these three chapters, is that if you do these things, you're building your life on the rock. And so you need to look. There's 20 different incidents in these three chapters that tell us how we live in the kingdom, the moral aspect of how we live in the kingdom. And it's worth reading and going through them. And I think Martin Lloyd-Jones took about 6 or 7 years just to go through the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse. And I totally recommend his book, The Sermon on the Mount. He goes through it, and there's a lot of profit in that book. But in our own, let's just look for a minute at the Beatitudes, which start them off, and there's 8 of them. And so the first 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So these are things that where we are deeply aware of our own need in our souls. And I might just say this isn't poor in spirit in the sense that I don't have any, I think bad of myself and I feel I'm weak and so on. No, this is in relationship to God. I'm poor in spirit in relationship to God. And that's how these are contextualized here. And we could go through these, but we don't. I'm just giving you the outline here. And then the fourth one, that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So after you feel this need, you can be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're filled. And then what's the result of that filling? It's the next 3. And so you have, you're merciful, you're pure in heart, you're a peacemaker. And then you come to the 10th one, which is the 10th verse, which 8 is the 8th one. And I'll say this. You probably won't be persecuted for being good, but you may be persecuted for being righteous. There's a difference. When you have to speak truth, people don't like that. And in a sense, all goodness will lead to righteousness in that sense. So there's a number of principles in this portion, in this 5, 6, and 7, but we're going to skate over it because we're at the end. Now, the future kingdom, if we had time, we could look at Isaiah 35, Psalm 72. I just put them down there so you could read how it feels to have this kingdom described. In one case, focusing on the person of Christ, although it's in the context of Solomon, that's Psalm 72. And the other is the glory of the kingdom in Isaiah 35. We don't have time to go into that today, but I'm just saying, pointing that out to you to try to wrap up the context of this talk. And then finally, our role in the future kingdom, we're going to reign with Christ. And that'll be something, won't it? To be in the presence of the Lord, to see Him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and being associated with Him. That's what we have to keep in mind by our eye of faith. That's the only thing that gives me hope. And I trust it gives each one of us hope. And we can rejoice that we're sons of God. We're in the family of God. We're in the church of God. We're in the kingdom of God. But He's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a different relationship than, say, Israel. Why? It's like this. There's the royal family in England. And Prince Charles, yes, the queen is Prince Charles's queen. But he's in the royal family, and the queen is his mother. And so I'm sure in the privacy of the Buckingham Palace, he doesn't go around saying, you know, Your Majesty. He talks to his mother as mother. And so in the family of God, we have God our Father. He's our Father, our Daddy, Daddy Father. What I like about that is where it says we call him Abba Father. Abba is the word for Father in Aramaic. Father is the translation from the Greek word. And we know for sure that the Lord used the word Abba because that's the language he spoke in, Abba, Father. So the same word that Jesus uses for Father, we can say it, Abba. Wonderful. But we're also in the body of Christ. And so we look to him as our head. He's head of the body of the church. The fullness of all of him that filleth all in all. And he's head. And he's also the king. The king who will rule in righteousness. And we are associated with him. Let's not get too discouraged about the politics around us. Let us look to the one who's going to solve it all in a coming day. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that this may have been a profit to our hearts as we consider the glory of that day when you will take your rightful place. And Lord, we'll be associated with you in your presence, thanking you, praising you for all that you have done and who you are. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that the reality of this might grip our souls as we await your coming. We praise and worship you, Lord Jesus, in your worthy name. Amen.